who is the Christ of Christmas. The word Christmas is Christ, Mass, Christ. But there is in the name of Jesus. And who is this Christ? Who is Jesus? And what is this all about? Why then they celebrate Christmas? And who is this Christ of Christmas? We're going to spend the John chapter 1. We're going to be voyaging through this gospel passage of Scripture and his ministry. And John begins it with a unique prologue, unique introduction. But in this introduction, he's trying to answer the question of who is this Christ? Who is Jesus? And what does it mean that he came to do all that he did? And so John is giving us an understanding of who this Christ of Christmas really is. And the first thing we'll look at is he is the God-man. He's the God-man. Now, he's not the Ant-Man, okay? Y'all can laugh at that. It's okay. So the new kind of superhero turns into a little bitty guy. I always thought little bitty guys are special anyway, right? And so turns into a little bitty guy and does great things. But we're not talking about anything like a superhero necessarily. But he is a superhero, right? He does amazing things. And that's what we're going to discover. He is fully God and fully man. Now, the world has at least an okay time saying that there was a man named Jesus who did live in a specific time in history, and he did, in fact, have at least a mother that we'll recognize is Mary. But as you have seen renditions on the History Channel recently, they try to uncover who this Jesus really is and try to unearth things that I believe have been fabricated, trying to get to the core of who he really is, and there's some mystery there. Because he is not just a man, he is also God. And when we separate, when we divorce those two understandings, when we try to drive a wedge between Jesus just being man and Jesus being God, we separate what this really means to celebrate at Christmas. If he's just some man that was born in some cattle trough, and some strange things happened, then really, ladies and gentlemen, we have no reason to be here. You really should have been out muzzleloader hunting this morning and shooting some deer or something else, but not here. Because if Jesus isn't God, then the rest of it's all just a lie, and there's no point in celebrating Christmas at all. It's challenging to wrap our minds around how he is a God-man. But that's what John tries to give us an understanding in John chapter 1. If you turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, we're going to read through a good portion of this morning, but going to focus in on verses 1 through 3 and 10 through 14. If you stand with me as we read this together. If you didn't pick up a Bible, don't have one of your own, pull it out of the pew in front of you in page 579. Page 579, you can find John chapter 1. If you're a teenager or younger, we strongly encourage you to take notes, and there are rewards coming for doing so. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, man, this is complex and complicated, and you've lost me already. Stay with me, okay? All right? It's going to get easier. Stay with me. Life was in him, verse 4, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. Amen. There was a man named John, not the one writing this gospel account, another man named John, who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be called, what? Children of who? God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, the Word that was talked about in verse 1, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observe his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we get still before you again this morning, and coming boldly to your throne, a throne of grace. Because, Father, we need to hear a word from you today. There's a lot of noise in our lives and a lot of things clamoring for our attention and affection. Father, right now we pause to say, we need a word from you. We need you to speak. And we need you to give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth that lies before us. Let us not be a people who reject the Christ of Christmas, but by your word that you will speak, may we be a people who embrace him. Speak to us and teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Interesting story. I was in a post office going to mail some packages. And there's a long line in the post office, and so we're all waiting patiently, some not so patiently, but we're all waiting to get to the counter to take care of what we came to do. And I was next in line, standing by the little thing that says wait here, and so I was waiting patiently there. But eavesdropping, you know, we do that from time to time. Anybody else listen to other people's conversations? You're not supposed to, but you do anyway? Yeah, I tell by the laughter that you do it too. So I was standing there listening, and the lady said, I need me some stamps, and I'd like some Christmas stamps. Oh, that's sweet. She's going to put Christmas stamps on her Christmas cards that she's going to send at Christmas time, right? And so the lady pulls out some stamps, and I see what they are, as I've seen the stamps already coming through the mail, and it's a stamp with Mary holding baby Jesus. She shows the lady and she says, no, not those. I want something more Christmassy than that. I was like, oh, you know, like a tree or Santa Claus or snowflakes or something like that. Maybe a snowman. I mean, something more Christmassy than Jesus. Really? Is that where we are? So if somebody asks you, who is the Christ of Christmas, who's at the center of what Christmas is all about, well, maybe they don't ask you. Maybe they just watch your life. And they observe your activity and your frenzy and where you're spending your time and your energy and your money. Is the baby in the arms of his mother Mary Christmassy enough for you? It pierced my heart. And obviously it's impacted me, as that was about 4 years ago. I need something more Christmassy than that. The very heart of the Christmas story, the Christ of Christmas, is the God-man. For in fact, the baby born in the manger is God. The baby that is nestled in his mother's arms on that stamp, it's not just a baby named Jesus. That is God. This is what John is trying to get us to understand at the beginning of his gospel message, as he says there in John chapter 1. He says, in the when? The beginning. In the very beginning, before there ever was anything else, in the beginning was what? The Word. In the beginning, before anything existed, before anything was created, before even time started rolling, before anything was, there He is. There was the Word. The Word here in the Greek, does anybody know what the word is in the Greek? Starts with an L. Logos or Logos. There's different understandings of what this means, and so the readers of this, as they're reading, in the beginning was the Logos. They're understanding that Logos meant to them the communication of how God expressed Himself to us. For the Greeks, it was a non-personal force that brought things into existence. So for an individual who wasn't a believer in Christ, they were to read the word Logos, and they thought that there's this impersonal force. Now, y'all, in Star Wars, we understand there's a force out there, right? So they're thinking like there's this force that's maybe not visible by me, but it's created all things into existence. And so that's what this Logos is. And for the Old Testament believers, the Jews, the Word of God, Logos, the Word of God, is how God moved. It's how God created things into existence. It's where power and creativity came from. And so here it is that he's saying that in the beginning there was this communication by God that caused all things to come into existence, that encompasses all the power and the majesty and the might of God. In the beginning was the Logos, this Word. And what we find is that this Word became what? Flesh. This Word, this communication of God to humanity, this creating all things, it's Jesus. He goes on to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With who? With God. And wait a minute, the Word what? What was God? So the Word was with God, standing there face to face with God. And the Word was, in fact, God Himself. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not listed here, but part of the Trinity. When God gives us the account in Genesis chapter 1, and when He talks about making man, what does He say? Let me make man in my image? What did He say? Is it singular or plural? It's plural. Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in what? Our image. God is three in one. And here we find that God the Son existed before anything else because He is God. He was with God and He was God. Now, there are other religions, denominations that take this passage of Scripture and twist it into saying that He was some created being that was created prior to anything else existing, and so He is the Son of God, but He's a created being. That's not what this says. It says before anything was created, before creation ever happened, there He is. He didn't get created. He was and is, always has been, and always will be God. The baby born in the manger was God. In Colossians, Paul summarizes it this way. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. You want to write that down? Look at this later on. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Meaning what was previously invisible to us became visible. When the Greeks talked about this non-personal, invisible force that created all things, now He's put on skin. This Word, this communication by God to man has now become visible. The firstborn of all creation, for everything was created by Him. In heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or even a dominion, whether a ruler or an authority, all things have been created, what? Through Him and what? For Him. Everything is for Him. He put it all into existence, and it's all for His glory, that all things might point to Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. I'll try to hold off, but there's a whole sermon in just that last statement. He is before all things. That's the proper order. When you get things out of order, sometimes things go out of whack, right? Does that happen? You get things out of order and things kind of get chaotic. When you get this out of order, the rest of life is chaotic. If Jesus is not at the center, at the very top, if He's not in His preeminent position, the rest of your life is a mess. Period. Period. Because the last statement says He does what to all things? He's the glue. You leave out the glue, everything's running around, and it's a chaotic mess. You look at your life, you look in the mirror. If it's a mess, it's likely because He's not where He deserves to be, where He should be. He is this God, the one who causes all things to come into existence. The very beginning, the top of everything, and He is the glue that holds every fabric of your life together. Could it be that sometimes He allows things to get a little unraveled so you remember where the glue comes from? He does that in my life, and we'll look at that before we finish this morning. He is the deity. He is God. He is sovereign, controlled over all things. So catch this. To worship God, you must worship Jesus. Because Jesus is God. Do you want to worship God? Do you want to know Him? Do you want your friends to know God? Then they must know Jesus. I got to quit wondering because this is getting longer. MacArthur puts it this way. John MacArthur, in his message on this passage of Scripture, says, God does not become anything. He is pure being. Creation is becoming, changing, but not God. Everything in our world is becoming something. You're becoming something, whether you want to or not. I mean, look in the mirror or look at a picture. You can rewind and look at something 10 years ago, maybe your own face. And then you look at it today and you're finding, wow, I'm becoming something. And some of us would say, I don't like what I'm becoming, right? And gravity's taking effect. And look, you see it on my face, right? Where everything is becoming something. Our cars are becoming pieces of junk. I mean, really, fast forward 10 years and you won't be able to drive that much without a whole lot of attention. Everything in this world is becoming, changing, but not God. Why? Because He told Moses to tell Pharaoh, I am that I am. What? He's not changing. You just tell him, I am, because I ain't ever going to change. I am that I am. There is no other portion of me. You're not going to find out new things about me that weren't true yesterday, because I am. I am that I am. God, that God, showed up in a manger. Because the baby born in the manger is God. Cute and cuddly and adorable and precious. And He is God. The second thing we find in this passage of Scripture is that God took up residence among us that we might receive Him. Have any of you ever pitched a tent before? Anybody camped before? Anybody love living in a tent? Tent dwellers? Oh, there's a few interesting people here who may choose to live in a tent. Tents, in my estimation, are temporary dwellings to serve a purpose for a while. When I was probably from age 12 to about 15, my entire summer, nearly my entire summer, was lived in a tent. Not because I was poor, okay, and not because I got kicked out, but just because that's where we chose to set up residence. We would set up a tent on the corner of a pond on the backside of the farm, and we'd work all day on the plantation. And then we, in the evening, we'd get to go to the tent and do what we wanted to, and fish for turtles, and cook stuff on our makeshift grill. It's amazing we didn't get some kind of poisoning and kill each other, but we would cook our own food. And looking back over that, I remember parents would show up every now and then. I know why they were showing up, because they thought we was going to die doing this, you know, because we're just kids. We don't know what we're doing, but we set up a tent, and sometimes that tent would get taken down because we all needed showers, and we needed a little bit of attention. And so the tent, parents wanted to understand, this is temporary, guys. You can't live like this, and it's not safe for you to keep living like this. Jesus left glory, a perfect existence in heaven, to put on a tent. Look at verse 14. The Word became what? Flesh. So everything we talked about who God is, the agent of creation that sustains all things, all-powerful being, God, I am that I am, took on flesh. And we don't think that's a big deal, because we is flesh, okay? And you've not known anything but this existence. But I believe when we walk into His presence, when this life is over and you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you walk into the presence of heaven, it'll be like God slaps you in the head and you realize, oh, you left this? You're kidding me. You left this to deal with what I've dealt with all my life? Then we'll understand what love looks like. We get just a little bit of a glimpse of the reality that God Himself, existing in perfect heaven, left that to put on skin and everything that comes with it for us. Took on skin. He put on a tent, as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 5. He came and dwelt among us. How did we respond? Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was created through Him, reminding us, look, he's made all of this, yet the world, what? What did we do with Him? We didn't recognize Him. He's a baby that was born in a strange place to some strange parents, doing some strange things, but He's just a baby. They didn't recognize Him. They didn't recognize Him as God. In fact, verse 11 says, He came to His own, and His own people didn't receive Him. He showed up at the family reunion where the Jews, His people, God's people for generations had been looking for Him, intently looking for Him, and He showed up in front of their face, and they didn't recognize Him, and they didn't receive Him. Can't imagine. I can't imagine walking up to one of my own children and they don't recognize me and they don't know me. They don't have anything to do with me. That's what God did. He showed up, put on skin, and His people didn't even receive Him. But verse 12 gives us a little bit of hope. There must have been a few who began to recognize Him. Verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God. To all those who did what? Believed in what? His name. That He is the I Am, that He is Jesus who took on flesh. There was a couple of people like Simeon and Anna when Jesus showed up at the temple. Everybody else is scurrying around and thinking this is just some other family coming to bring their child to bless them, that he might receive the blessing or do what the law says to do. And Simeon and Anna see Jesus show up and they're like, ah, God's here. Literally, God is here. And Anna said, look, you can take your servant on to heaven now because I have seen God. What you promised us was coming is here. And everybody else was too busy looking and didn't realize it was right in front of their face. But there were a few. There always have been a few. There always will be a few who will recognize the Christ of Christmas took up residence among us that we might receive him. When we receive him, when we embrace that this Christ of Christmas is the Son of God who took on flesh, what does he give us the right to do? To be called what? Children of God. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believed in his name. Spiritual family now that we have in Christ. So that's why we call each other brothers and sisters, or at least the church used to do that a lot more than the way it does now. We realize that when individuals come to know Christ as Savior, it's not about blood relation. Now it's about spiritual relation. We're all God's children, called not because of who we are, but because of what he has done. That's what verse 13 tells us. We who are born, it's not of blood, or the will of the flesh, is not our own desire, or of the will of man, but of what? Of God. He adopts us. He signs the paper, brings us in, and now we're his. Romans 8, 14 through 17 talks about this. In Romans 8, verse 14. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons, God's children. For you do not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of what? Adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. By believing, we become children of God. Because there are going to come days when life's going to get really hard, and you're going to need Dad. When life doesn't make sense, and there are no answers found on this planet, the greatest people, wisest people, most loving people you know still can't help you. Being a child of God means you have a Father that knows it all and has it all under control, and all you've got to do is ask. Coming to the loving hands, the loving arms of a daddy who cares for you. What's required? That we believe in him, that we put faith in him, that we trust in who Jesus Christ really is. It's at that moment that we are then born again. Giving a new birth gives us a new life, and gives us a new relationship. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observe his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father. Full of what? Two things? Grace and truth. Grace, receiving what we do not deserve, and truth, because everything else is a lie. The Christ of Christmas is a baby born that we might know what grace and truth really is. Because we live in a world that desires to propagate all kinds of other things and other gods, that we not embrace him. I want you to look at one more passage of scripture this morning. This is not in your outline, and this is all extra. Acts chapter 17. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. If you don't know where Acts is, it's just a few books forward in the New Testament. Actually, it's just one book, isn't it? Yeah, okay. Just checking. The next book in the New Testament, Acts chapter 17. So this is an account of what the Apostle Paul, possibly the greatest evangelist and greatest missionary the world has ever known. Prior to coming to know Christ, he was a murderer and someone who desired to stop the church. But Jesus radically changed him. That's what happens when you receive him. This Christ of Christmas changes you. No change, no Christ. But Christ changed the Apostle Paul and greatly impacted his life, so much so that he had the opportunity to witness to thousands of people. And Paul is in Athens, Greece, and he's observing all that's going on there. Athens, Greece, there's a whole lot of similarities to America that we don't have time to get into, but it's like him walking down the street of New York City or Mumfordville, Kentucky. There's a lot of people worshiping a lot of things. But in Athens, they had this idol among all their other idols to an unknown God. You see, and I think in our culture, there's this idea that there's a God out there that maybe we don't really even know him, but as long as we know about him, that's okay. As long as we know it might exist, we got it covered. And that's really running rampant in our culture. Anyway, I'll stop there. Let's look in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man, he has created every nationality to live over the whole earth, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Being God's offspring, then, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image fashioned by human art or imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands, it's not a suggestion, it's a command, that people everywhere, what? Repent. Because he has set a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The him is who? Jesus. I want you to back up into verse 26. From one man he has made every nationality. From Adam, he created all of us to live over the whole earth. And he's what? He's determined their appointed times and boundaries of where they live. You are where you are at this exact second. By the divine hand of God. It's not by accident. It's not by some random set of circumstances. Though you might look at your life and think it's all random, there's nothing random about it. God has appointed you to hear this message at this appointed moment. Why? Why does he say? He did this. Verse 27, why? So that we might seek who? God. Whatever's going on in your world is going on so that you might seek the Christ of Christmas. It's going on that you might reach out for him. Not so that you'll get smarter or wiser or think you got it figured out or that you'll just press through and get more determined. What is going on in your life at this moment is so that you will seek God. So when are you going to stop and seek him? Because the rest of the verse is beautiful. And perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he's not what? He's not far. He's not far from each one of us. Why? Because he took on flesh and came to live among us. That we might receive him. And that God might speak to us about why this chaos exists in our lives. See, what I find in my own life is I'll start trucking along and it seems like there are no speed bumps in sight. You been there? Maybe you're there right now. I don't want to bust your bubble, but speed bumps are coming. What I know about challenges and tragedies in our lives is either we've just left one, we're in the middle of one, or one's waiting on the front door tomorrow. This is where we are. Why? It's so that we don't stop seeking Him. It's so that we don't stop seeking Him. And I think sometimes the bumps just keep getting bigger until He gets our attention. Say, hey, I'm right here. I came and took on your flesh so that you might seek after me and embrace me. So you might know me. So I can have a relationship with you. That's why I created you. So, who's Christ to you? Who is the Christ of Christmas? Is He the Son of God? Is He God who took on flesh? And are you seeking to embrace Him today? Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have the privilege to call upon Your name. We thank You that we can know that You created us, You knit us together in our mother's womb, and You gave us the appointed times in which we would live and exist, and You gave us the challenges and the tragedies that, Father, we might seek after You. There are challenges and tragedies represented in this building this morning. And they're not there by accident. They're there so, God, we would seek after You, to prove that You are the God who's bigger than the challenge and the tragedy. So, Father, we cry out to You to say thank You for sending Your Son to take on flesh, to die in our place, that we would have a relationship with You. God, I ask corporately that You just forgive us for what we've done with the Christ of Christmas. Forgive us for relegating Him to some helpless baby in a feeding trough in a cave somewhere. God, may it be a reality for all of us this morning that Jesus is God and that He came that we might have a relationship with You. Father, we give You the next few moments of our time together for You to continue to speak and give us the courage to respond. Father, if there's someone here this morning that needs to respond in such a way that they embrace the Christ of Christmas for the very first time, give them the courage to do that. Show them the road to the cross, that, Father, they'll come home to You. For all of us who are in those challenging times, help us to see You as the I Am, who's bigger than our challenges. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus.